Was amazing, and we really appreciate all the work that went into that. So this part of our lectureship slash meeting comprises a panel discussion, and if you noticed on the registration, there was an option to email questions for our panel to consider and answer, and no one did that. So what we did is we collaborated and came up with approximately 10 of the most asked questions that either we have been asked as preachers or we felt relevant to this particular topic that the average quote-unquote person would want to know, and we have 10 of them for you. Don is going to do us the courtesy of serving as our MC and kind of working through these questions with us, and each member of the panel will have an opportunity to answer any one of the questions and comment on each of the questions if they feel the need to. And so without further ado, obviously we know Phil. He's also going to be delivering our next keynote, but he's agreed to be part of this as well. Trey is the preacher for the Deer Creek Church of Christ here in Oklahoma City. We're glad that he is part of this with us. And Matt, who y'all haven't seen yet, is one of the elders at the Weatherford, Texas, North Main Church of Christ. So everybody from Landon to Phil.
Excuse me.
Age-wise. That's what I meant, age. Yes.
All right. Are we ready to get started, our distinguished panel? Distinguished panel, ready to get going. All right, so the rules of engagement will have 5 minutes per question. So if you don't use your time, whatever time is left over, if someone else has some comments that they would like to provide as part of an answer for a particular question, please pass the mic. And then once we hit the five-minute mark on that particular question, we will move on to the next. Does that sound good for everyone? Great. All right. So our first question, Landon, this one's for you. So whose prayers does God hear?
Is this working?
Okay. So where we need to start for this question is we need to start in Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 29, where it says, "The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayers of the righteous." If someone is living a life that is demonstrating godliness, that is demonstrating righteousness, then God is going to hear the prayer of that individual. If someone is continuing in a life that is sinful, that is not pleasing to God, God is not going to hear the prayer of that individual. Even if that person has been baptized for the forgiveness of their sin, but continues to live a life that is sinful without repentance, God is still not going to hear that prayer, because at that point, that child has then become lost again. So the simple answer to this question is that God only hears the prayers of the righteous and those who are living a life that would be pleasing to him.
I would agree with exactly what Landon has mentioned. When you look at Proverbs 15:29, what it states, but he also had mentioned that even if that individual is baptized and they are living an unrighteous life, their prayers will not be heard. I think about 1 Peter 3:7, where it talks about husbands' prayers being hindered as well. When you look at 1 Peter 3:7, turn over there real quick. 1 Peter chapter 3 and 7, it says, "You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered." And so, biblically speaking, we know that the Lord only hears the prayers of the righteous. The Lord only hears the prayers of the faithful. He hears the prayers of the humble. He hears the prayers of his children. But if you are living deliberately in sin, as was mentioned, your prayers are hindered, and they will not be heard.
Psalm 66 in verse 18 says, "If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." Very simple statement. It's what you cherish that really determines an awful lot. God does hear the prayers of the brokenhearted. Psalm 51 and verse 17 or 18, I forget which, talks about how that the brokenhearted are ones that God really pays attention to, those who have a contrite spirit. In the book of Isaiah chapter 59 verses 1 and 2, "The Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear."
We consider the Old Testament book of Malachi as well. We have the message of God delivered as the burden by the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. And starting in verse 6, "The burden that is delivered, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts. To you priests who despise my name, you say, 'In what way have we despised your name? You have defiled, you offer defiled food on my altar.'" If we continue on, we see in verse 8 that Israel was offering the lame, the sick, the blind, the maimed, the second rate to God. And he says, "Offer that to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably? Says the Lord of hosts." And in verse 10, "Who is there even among you that would shut the doors, that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain?" He goes on to say that not only will he not accept their prayers, he would not accept their worship because their hearts were evil, the sacrifices were in vain, and because of that, not only would their prayers not be heard, but their worship as well.
All right, thank you, gentlemen. The next question, Trey, this one's for you. How does God answer prayer?
Let me just say that we should not expect every answer to be yes when we go to God in prayer. Sometimes God will answer no. Sometimes God will say wait. But just because certain outcomes are not achieved and certain prayers are not answered doesn't mean we stop praying. Because when a Christian stops praying, they will start to lose their spiritual footing, their focus. And so God will answer our prayers according to his will. And so sometimes God will, as I mentioned, he'll say no. He'll say wait, but it's up to us to remain humble and understand that God's time, God's will. And we have to acknowledge that God knows best for us in this life. I believe Paul understood this, a hard fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 7 through 9, when he pleaded, when he implored and he begged God to remove the thorn. But as God would have it, he said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Now, I'm sure Paul was not expecting that answer. But what we do know from the Apostle Paul is that he continued on in the promise of the Lord. He remained faithful despite receiving the answer from God. And that answer was no.
I think the other thing that we need to take into consideration is the fact that it depends on what we pray for, how God decides to answer that prayer. You know, if someone is praying to God, you know, "Let me find the truth," someone comes and knocks on their door and says, "Hey, let's sit down and have a Bible study." You know, there are different ways that God will answer prayer. You know, if you pray for patience and strength, and then for the next 6 months, you are tested continually, you are given opportunities to test that patience and that strength and to build it up, God has answered your prayer, but he may not have answered it in the exact way you thought he would. God doesn't just, "Here's patience and strength." He gives you opportunities to test those things to build them up.
All right. Thank you. Next question. Matt, this one's for you. How should I respond when God doesn't answer my prayer like I want it?
First, I'd like to start with Psalms 18, verse 30. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him. So, it depends on where your trust's at, on how you should respond. If your trust isn't fully in the Lord, then you're probably not going to have the right response. If your trust is in the Lord where it should be, your response should be that you understand. You may not have the answer that you want, but you know that God's will is perfect. And having the understanding that you're not always right and what you ask for is not always God's will. So I think it all is if you trust in the Lord like you should.
I also think that it depends on, you know, first we must self-examine what we prayed for. You know, if we're praying for money and fame and fortune and power, God doesn't want us to have those things because he knows what those types of things can do to us. So first we must examine what we prayed for and really determine, is this something that I as a Christian should be really wanting God to give me? And the second thing is, Brother Trey mentioned a few minutes ago that God doesn't always say yes. Sometimes he says no, but sometimes he also says wait. Perhaps God does want you to have that patience or that strength or something else, but you're not quite ready for it, and he knows that even though you might not. So we must self-examine what we prayed for, and then we must ask the question, did he say no, or did he just say to wait?
I want to share a story about a family who lost both parents in the same year. And I'm sure that we've all earnestly have prayed for someone or something, and the answer wasn't what we expected. But in 2019, where I preached in Gastonia, North Carolina, at the Gastonia Church of Christ, Eileen and her husband William were both diagnosed with cancer. But like any faithful Christian, they fervently both prayed that God would heal them and remove that cancer. The church prayed. Their children, who were faithful, they prayed. But as God would have it, William transitioned into glory February of 2020, and then his wife in December of 2020. I remember getting a phone call before I got up to preach that Eileen had passed away Sunday morning. And so after the services, I headed over to the family's house and to comfort them and to pray with them. But as I entered into their home, I noticed something remarkable. They were praying. They were praying fervently. And when I spoke with Eileen's daughter, she looked at me and she smiled and said, "This was God's will." And so there are times where we may not get the response that we are looking for. But it does not mean stop praying. We must continue to saturate ourselves in prayer, even in the midst of losing both parents in the same year. This is exactly what this family did. Prayer was their first option. I will say this, and then I'll pass the mic off. Prayer keeps our focus on God and not the outcome. I think oftentimes we're so focused on the outcome. But when one is fervently in prayer, it keeps our focus on God's will and God's time for our lives, not the outcome. And so it shouldn't matter what the response is going to be in the end. Our focus needs to remain on being fervent individuals in prayer for the Lord.
Trey, just hang on to that mic. We're going to move on to the next question.
All right.
Very good. And this question is for you. Does God hear prayers from the righteous on behalf of the unrighteous.
Okay. When we look at Exodus 32, verses 9 through 14, we know that Moses' intercession for Israel is seen here. When Israel sinned by worshiping the golden calf, Moses interceded for the nation. And God listened to Moses' prayer and showed mercy and grace. And let me just say, this illustrates that prayers of the righteous can influence God's response to the unrighteous. And so, yes, we can pray for the unrighteous. We can pray that there be an openness to the gospel, Acts 16, 42, 14. We can pray for wisdom and guidance towards the truth of these individuals, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. We can pray for repentance and transformation, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. Mercy and protection until they turn to God or turn back to God, Luke 23 and 34. So, yes, the righteous should always offer prayers on behalf of the unrighteous, because you never know what opportunity or door that our Lord will open. God desires repentance from all, Ezekiel 18:23. And so as Christians today, we should be praying for those who are lost, that God would open up that door of opportunity for the gospel to be shared.
Just a thought I had, praying for the unrighteous. In Romans 12, it says, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. So, and do not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So, what good comes out of not praying for the unrighteous? If we're supposed to love people that we may not care for, or I don't want to say we don't care for, but people that may be our enemy, if we're supposed to love them and feed them and try to bring them to Christ, then most definitely we should be praying for them.
Okay. Thank you. Alex, you're up. Is there a specific way we should pray? Is there a specific posture, method, attitude, etc.?
Okay. I would say that while we see various prayer postures from the Old Testament, for instance, the dedication of the temple with Solomon, they started standing, then they went to kneeling, and by the time they were done, they were prostrate on the ground. There is no instruction that I can find in the New Testament that specifically authorizes or mandates a specific physical posture. Now, when it comes to attitude, there is a great deal of instruction regarding the posture of the mind and the attitude regarding prayer. 2 Timothy 2, 8 through 15, when God says he desires everywhere that men pray lifting holy hands, some have taken that to mean that we need to physically raise our hands in prayer and so forth, when the emphasis is truly on the righteousness and the holiness of the one doing the praying. One cannot be a scoundrel, if you will, 5 days a week and then expect to come before God in prayer and that prayer to be listened to, much less answered in a way that we would want. James 5:16 also says, the effective and fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Again, emphasizing the fact that the person must be living a life that is holy and acceptable before God before offering prayer. In other words, and once again, one cannot be a scoundrel 5 days a week and then come in and expect God to hear the prayer. Then I would also reference us back to Luke 18, the posture or the attitude of the publican or tax collector refusing to even look up to heaven, realizing the sinfulness of his current state and refusing to even meet God eye to eye, if you will, simply begging God for the forgiveness that he so desired, shows a humility, a acknowledgement of who God is and who he is by comparison. and puts the reverence and honor in God's court and the submission to God for the for that forgiveness or for that request.
There is the one statement that Jesus makes that he says, if John 14:14, if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Praying in the name of Jesus is by his authority and with his permission and with his understanding. So that would be one thing that I would add. You mentioned James chapter 5 about fervent, the effectual fervent prayer. It is amazing that how fervently, how intensely, how much meaning we put into our prayers matters. And that's why prayer and fasting are often joined together. Is this a sincere, fervent prayer? Or is it just something that we hurriedly rush through? I believe that whenever the tax collector could not lift his eyes toward heaven, as they frequently did, the common way that people prayed in those days is they looked up to heaven and they lifted their hands with their hands like this. In fact, 25 times in the Old Testament, you have the lifting up of hands as a synonym for prayer, once in 1 Timothy 2, verse 8. That is not demanded. It is not commanded. You're incredibly. Paul says, I bow my knees, Ephesians 3:17, and many other passages that we've already looked at. Jesus had his face on the ground when he was praying to the Father. But whenever we think about those kinds of things, it is our heart and our attitude, but there is a fervency that really needs to be a part of our prayer.
All right. Actually, we can pass that back to Brother Phil. And your question is, can I question God's decisions when I pray?
Well, I think most of us do, at least to some extent. But the thing that we must do is when we pray, trust that he will answer our prayers. Faith in prayer to God means that one realizes that God acts in response to prayer in such a way that he would not have acted had we not prayed. Our prayers matter. I do not believe in the power of prayer. I believe in the power of God to answer prayer. I don't know how he's going to answer it all the time. I know Ephesians 3 and verse 20 says that he does more and can do more, able to do more than we ask or even think. Many years ago, maybe 150 years ago, there was a poem found on the body of a dead Confederate soldier. And it was about prayer. And he said, I asked God for strength that I might achieve. I was made weak that I might learn to humbly to obey. I asked for health that I might do greater things. I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I asked for riches that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise. I asked for all things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I got nothing that I asked for, but everything I had hoped for. Despite myself, my prayers were answered, and I am among all men most richly blessed. There are many times that God answers with things that we don't ask for. But this is where we have to trust God to be wiser than we are, to see things that we cannot see, to know things that we cannot know, to understand us better than we understand ourselves. And when God answers his prayer, our prayers for us, he often answers our prayers in such a way that he gives us something better than what we ask for, more than what we ask for. And I think this is where faith comes in. I don't know all the reasons why God answers prayer the way he answers them. I don't know how God answers all the prayers he answers. I do not have to know why he does the things he does, nor do I have to know how about every little thing. But I do have to believe. I do have to believe that he will answer in a way that is best for me. Do we question? That's human. But faith gives us the answer to those questions, just like it answers many things. And my trust in God comes from looking back, just like this poem of this Confederate soldier. He didn't understand going in. He only understood coming out. For 80 years, the parents of Moses prayed to be freed from Egypt and were not, until God took the time to do it. And the way that he did it was so much better than just letting them go without any thought. No, God is wiser than we are. And when we look and see what God has done for us in the past, it gives us faith to be able to face the future. That whatever comes along, God will be a part of it.
In Psalm 13, David prays to God. And the very words he uses, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me?" He's questioning. He doesn't understand. And he's asking these questions. But he finishes the psalm, "Consider and hear me, O Lord, my God, enlighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemies say I have prevailed against him, lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved." And in the last two verses here, "But I have trusted in your mercy, my heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." Questioning, yes. Not understanding, yes. There's many things we don't understand and we never will. But even David here in questioning concludes his prayer with, "I'm still going to trust in God."
Okay, thank you. All right, our next question is for Matt. And Matt, your question is, did Jesus mean to literally pray the very same words he spoke in Matthew 6, verses 9 through 13?
I think you have to go back to verse 5 and work your way to verse 9. And it says, in verse 5, it says, "And when you pray, you shall be like the hypocrites. You shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward." So in verse 5, it says what you shouldn't do. In verse 6, it says, "But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees you in the secret will reward you openly." And there's what you should do. It's from one end of the spectrum to the other. It humbles you. So when you go into verses 7. "And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you need before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray." So he's telling you, don't pray this way. Don't use all these words. And then it goes into verses 9, as most of us know, 9 through 13. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts, and we forgive our debtors. And you do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." I think he's saying these people were using so many words, and the more words they used, it was almost like they would get through that way. I think Jesus is saying here that this is all you have to do. It's not all you can do, But you can go this simple because God knows what you need when you ask for your prayers.
Notice, especially in the passage, and if you compare the Luke parallel, he's teaching them how. He's giving them a framework. Does he literally mean you can only pray these exact words over and over? I don't believe that's the case. But he is providing them a framework for how to approach God, the attitude in which to approach God, some how to make basic requests, but also how to conclude in such a way that one acknowledges that God is going to be the ultimate decider of what is right and what is needed. That's why we call it most times the model prayer. Not every prayer has to be prayed exactly like this, but this does provide a good framework, and if you break it down looking at the various elements of it, teaches us to put God in perspective right off the bat, making sure that God's name is holy. Our Father in heaven, hallowed or holy be your name, making sure to give God the proper reverence and respect and so forth. So I think that's the correct manner in which to approach the text here.
Thank you. All right. Phil, what is Paul talking about in Romans 8, verses 25 through 27, when he says that the Spirit makes intercession when we can't pray as we ought?
In Romans 8, verse 26, it says that in the same way, now that is the idea that the Spirit is involved in our lives about many ways. He's going to raise us from the dead one day. And he mentions other types of things, but here he says, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. Our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes. And it's interesting, a little bit later on it talks about how Jesus intercedes for us, verse 20 or 34 rather. But he says he intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Apparently it is the will of God that the Spirit intercede for us. To intercede means I'm going to pray for you. We don't always know what to pray for. We're not always smart enough to know. There are times when we don't know how to pray as we ought. We pray for what we think is best. But the Spirit knows things we don't know. And he prays in such a way that is with groanings too deep for words. He prays with his spirit, with his heart, with his inner man. Those are phrases that I use to try to describe that aspect of it. Because he is spirit and pure spirit. But he reasons and he teaches and he grieves when we sin and all kinds of things. And I can't imagine how that he has not thinking about you and me. When you're praying, you're not just praying to the Father. Jesus intercedes for you as well. I liked your section on, you didn't mention it too much, but how he prayed for Peter. I'll talk about that a little later. But he intercedes for us. He intercedes for you and for me. The Spirit is present. Ephesians 2:16 says that both those who are far off and those who are near, whenever they go to the Father, they do it through Jesus, but we have our access to the Father, to God, in the Spirit. The Spirit is involved in our prayers to God. I don't know how all that takes place. Don't really care. I just know that it happens. Sometimes we get too involved with things. We don't have to explain every little thing. But the Spirit is there, and He knows our hearts. And God knows the Spirit's heart. And yes, the Spirit is involved. We don't pray to icons as the Russian Orthodox do. We pray to our Father. But we have the Spirit and we have the Son of God who are praying with us as we pray to the Father. So if you really want to know what I think about this, that's about as good an explanation as I can give.
And I would just say that if we are comforted when we ask the church for prayers, and we're counting on the prayers of our brethren to elevate what we are asking for before the throne of God. When Lisa was sick and in the ICU, I had notices from brethren all over the world. I had brethren calling me from other states telling me they were praying for her. And I had absolute confidence because of that. How much more meaningful is it when the Spirit of God Himself and the Son of God also are praying and interceding for us?
Thank you both. All right, Landon. Here's your softball. No, just kidding. Can you pray incorrectly?
So there are two places that I want to look at to answer this question. We've already talked about both of them, but I want to go back over them. So first is Matthew chapter 6. Matt talked about it. He talked about how Jesus starts off by telling us what not to do, and then he tells us what to do. But he tells us that we're not to be using, you know, complicated words and vain repetitions as the heathens do. He tells us that we're not to be making these in public to make this a show. And then I also want to look back at Luke chapter 18 with the story of, or the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. The attitude of the Pharisee is better than you. I'm better than you, I'm holier than you, and I'm going to make sure God knows that. If we approach God's throne with an attitude of arrogance and pride, then yes, we are absolutely praying incorrectly. If we look at the tax collector who wouldn't even look up to heaven because he knew he was a sinner in need of mercy, this is the type of prayer we should be offering. It's humble. But yes, we can pray incorrectly if we approach the throne with arrogance and pride.
I think if you go back to Matthew 6, sometimes we get hung up on, it says don't pray this way of praying in public or on the corners of streets and things. I think we have to make sure we remember that it's not that it's wrong to pray in public or in the corners of the street. It's what your attitude is when you say those prayers. Are you looking to get attention, or are you doing it for the right reasons?
Jesus stated in Mark 11 and 25, whenever you pray, stand praying, forgive. I believe this is something that needs to be emphasized more in the Lord's church. Praying without having a heart of forgiveness is very serious. If you are going to God in prayer, you better make sure that if you have anything against anyone, that relationship better be reconciled, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive you of your transgressions. And so that is a way that an individual can pray incorrectly, going before God, knowing that they have a grudge against another brother or sister in Christ.
All right, thank you. That brings us to our last question. Alex? If God already knows what we want, why must we pray to Him?
I think there's a difference between God knowing what we want and God knowing what we need. And God knows what we need before we ask. He makes that clear in Matthew chapter 6. But sometimes we don't know what we need. And I'll give you the illustration. The other day, Landon was going deer hunting, and he said, I'm going to need your deer rifle. Well, yes, I know you're going to need it. And? He said, well, I'm going to need it. Yes, I know you're going to need it. Finally, he said, can I use your deer rifle. Yes, you may use my deer rifle. Sometimes, and I already knew he needed it, but I was waiting for him to ask for it. God knows what we need. But sometimes he likes to wait and let us realize what it is that we're asking for. James says in James chapter 1, verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded, unstable in all his ways. Prayer is an act of faith. If faith is not involved in our prayer life, then our prayers are meaningless. We are not going to get the outcome we're searching for. Prayer is an avenue in which we, by faith, ask God for the things that we think we need, and then God responds with what he knows we need. But it takes us humbling ourselves to realize that there are some things we just can't do on our own. We are not going to get wisdom on our own. We are not going to grow in the faith on our own. We are not going to do several things on our own. And therefore, by having to come to God and vocalize those and realize that, it keeps us in a relationship with God that trusts in God, that has faith in God, and then acts in a way that expects. So if I'm asking God for wisdom, then I expect to get it. But that doesn't mean I sit back and wait for God to somehow magically conjure that in my mind. If I want to grow in wisdom in the Word, then I should be studying in the Word. If I want to become a better preacher and a better teacher, and I pray for that, then I need to go and I actually need to practice those things. So it's a way for us to recognize what we need, and it's a way for us to increase our communication with God at the same time. In a very simple answer.
I'll repeat. Faith in prayer to God means that one realizes that God acts in response to prayer in such a way that he would not have acted had we not prayed. I'm amazed at how many people actually lose the blessings and benefits that God could give to them because they never ask him. You don't have because you don't ask, James 4. And of course, some of them were asking, and they were asking for wrong motives because they were selfish and wanted to spend it on their pleasures. But he said, if you don't ask, you don't have. Just as simple as that. I remember my three sons-in-law who came to me before they talked to my daughters, I suppose. I knew what they were going to ask me before they asked me. I remember poor old Dwayne, my oldest, who married my oldest. We had dinner together. We sat there at a fish and chips place or something like that. I don't remember. And we ate an entire meal, and he was fumbling around and never said a word. And I thought, I just knew he was going to ask me for Krista's hand. When we went out on the porch after it was over, he finally said, oh, by the way, it was not a surprise to me that he wanted to marry her, but I'm glad he asked. And you know what? I think God is glad when you ask, because it says to God, I know you're the source of all good things. I know that you are the one who gives every blessing. God wants us to want him and to need him in our hearts and in our lives. I get to hear from my children quite regularly on Marco Polo, and they put silly little things, little short videos, and we get to watch it, and Jackie's on there. And I don't always contribute, but I get to see all of them. But every day to be with my children, even for just a short period of time, is a blessing. I have one in Texas, one in Alabama, and one in Tennessee. But I get to be with them, no matter where I am and no matter what else is happening. You get to be with your Father in heaven no matter what happens and wherever you are. God wants to be with you as much as you want to be with Him. Let's not neglect being with the Father, from whom every good gift, every perfect thing is given.
Well, Philippians 4, 6, and 7, I don't think anyone read that verse. Be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing but in everything. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And so our God desires for us to call home. I'm sure many of us in here have children, grandchildren. I'm sure it would be devastating to go months, years, without hearing a single phone call from those whom you love. And so just imagine how God feels when we don't call home, when we do not go to Him in prayer for the things that we need in this life. And so let me just say this as well, what prayer is not. I think that needs to be discussed. Prayer is not a way to control God. Prayer is not a way to show off how spiritual we are. Prayer is not giving God a list of demands. Prayer is not bothering God or wasting His time, because there is nothing too big or too small for our God. And this is why it is so important for us to go to God in prayer. Prayer is not just an activity. It's not a ritual. Nor is it begging God to do what we want Him to do. Prayer is communion and communication with God that touches His heart. And it helps us align our hearts and minds with His will. And this is why it is so important for us to go to God in prayer, even if God already knows what we need.
All right, that was the last question. We have a little bit of time, so if any of you want to take 1 to 2 minutes to kind of give your final thoughts on prayer, we have time to do that now before we break.
Sorry.
Surprise.
I think it's just important to remember that with our trust in God, that we always have that avenue to reach Him through prayer, and to always have a humble attitude to always make sure that your heart's in the right place before you go to Him in prayer.
My final thoughts would be just going back to the attitude in which we pray. This one is a really big one for me. We know that God only hears the prayers of the righteous, but I think a lot of times people don't realize that even though one may have been saved, if they're not living that righteous life, and even if they are living that righteous life, but they do not approach the throne of God when they pray with that humility, then that prayer is not going to be heard, because you can pray incorrectly. And I feel like all of us need to make sure, like Matt said, that we're approaching that throne, we are doing it with humility, and we are doing it for the right reasons. We're not going out in public to make a show, like Brother Trey mentioned. We're not doing it to demonstrate that we are more spiritual than one of our other brethren. We're doing it to commune with God.
It's been said that the greatest temptation we face today is acquiring knowledge about prayer and not putting it into practice. Many Christians today are experiencing a lack of direction, little victory over sin, poor spiritual progress, and unfruitful ministries because they lack prayer. Prayer must be practiced daily. And so you have to ask yourself the question, how is my prayer life? And what role does prayer play in my daily life? Prayer is not just an exercise of our faith. Prayer is an access to our faith through Jesus Christ. And without him, just like oxygen, we will die if we are not consistent in our prayer life. And so having a consistent prayer life is a beautiful way to grow our relationship with God. And this should be our aim. Every Christian here this afternoon should be desiring to grow in their prayer life with God. And as mentioned, this is the greatest temptation we face today. Being in a setting like this, acquiring knowledge about prayer and then not putting it into practice. This is why there are weak marriages. This is why there is little victory over sin. Because prayer is not being put into practice as it should.
I've prayed in the back of ambulances, performing CPR on what would amount to a already dead patient. I have prayed in an ICU setting. I have prayed in the car driving down the road. Prayer is not something you do. It should be who you are. Prayer should be, as mentioned earlier, as much a part of you as air, as water. It should be something you cannot do without. Are there times it's difficult? There are. There are times where praying is difficult, not because God's not listening or because God's not there, but because there's something wrong on this end, on the sending end, not the receiving end. And I believe, if memory serves, one of our afternoon speakers is going to be addressing that very topic. You know, praying when we don't think God's listening, or praying when it's difficult, something along those lines. Paul coveted the prayers of the brethren when he was preaching. For us, the goal of this lectureship was to change how we pray. The challenge for 30 days ahead of the lectureship was to track your prayer. How are you praying? What are you praying for? How deep are your prayers? How often do you pray? What do you pray for? And then for 30 days after, track those same things and see if there's a difference. If this whole thing, having been put together and experienced and prayed on and taught on and gone through, leads to no changes whatsoever, then it will have been in vain. So let me challenge each and every one of us. Do not go from here and pray like you have. Pray more fervently. Pray more earnestly. Pray more often. Pray like your life depends on it. Because it does.
We all have struggles. We all have temptations. We all have anxieties, things that we can't change and sometimes have to end up accepting. Those difficult things are hard for us. You know, God told Paul no 3 times. And then said, my grace is sufficient for you. And he learned that in his weakness that he had greater strength than if God had just taken it away. Anxiety happens to all of us. Worry, fear, don't have answers. Casting all your anxieties upon him because he cares for you. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. And he does care for us. There isn't one heartbeat you have, there isn't one heartache you have that God doesn't know about. And he cares for you. He cares for the small things just like the big things. Everything that worries you, everything that causes anxiety is important. There are 2 or 3 things that I think are important. A reference was made to Philippians 4 in verse 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests, those asks that you have that's inside of you, your requests be made known to God. Tell him about it. But look at the result. Verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your thoughts, your minds, in Christ Jesus. God's going to set a guard around your heart and mind, and He's going to be with you through those anxious times when you pray. Prayer is not simply just talking to God. It's also letting God into that secret part of your life that maybe you don't want to share with everybody. But please share it with Him. Let Him know what anxieties you have, what heartaches you face, what difficulties come your way, things that you can't change on your own, but you need His help to change. That's what prayer really is all about. When I think about various prayers, I think about how God is able. It doesn't all depend on you, folks. God is able. 2 Corinthians 9:8. God is able. God can open doors that you can't open. God can do things that you can't do. Let Him work, because He can do more than we ask or think through the power that is within us. Ephesians 3, verse 20 and 21. There is a power there that goes far beyond. I'll talk a little more about this later.
All right. Thank you so much. And I think it would be fitting if we ended with prayer before we turn it over to, you for further instruction?
Yes.
Yes. Very good. All right. Let's pray. Oh, dear Father in heaven, we come before You at this time. We thank You, Lord, for all the words of wisdom that You have given us in Your Word, and everything that You have shared with us about prayer. Father, we thank You for these men who have shared their thoughts on Your Word, and we pray, Lord, that we would do as we have been challenged to do by all of them, and that is to reflect upon our prayer lives and to improve our prayer lives, not so we can check a box, but so we can come into a deeper relationship with You. And Father, we pray that You'd help us to step back and let You work in our lives to bring about Your purpose and Your will for each one of us and for the church. And we thank You for hearing our prayers, and it's in Your Son's name we pray. Amen.